All right. I had been putting out the prayer guides or kind of the handouts for how you might pray through the Psalms that we're going through on a week-by-week basis these days. And they are safely in the office right now. But between services, I'm going to transfer them from the office to Mike Cosgrove's already on it. So if you want to go through... It's just been a really healthy exercise for me to, as we're going through these Psalms, to put the Psalms in my own words. This certainly is not inspired when you do that, but it helps me to personalize and use it as a way to pray through the Psalms that we're going through week by week in these days. And today, very exciting Psalm. So it makes me think of birthdays. When our kids were small and they were in the house, birthdays were red letter dates for our family. And one, we would observe several traditions. One of the traditions we had centered around an activity at the dinner table in the evening. So it was a time of blessing, and those of us who weren't celebrating a birthday would bless the one who was. And the blessings, you know, depending on the age of the kids who were doing the blessings, could be pretty hilarious sometimes. It was usually a compliment. Sometimes it came out wrong, and that was always hilarious. Or it could be vision casting for the future of the one who was having a birthday. So there were the blessing times were always a big hit. All of us were eager. I think as a dad, I was especially interested to hear what my smaller children would say on my day of blessing. But you look forward to a time when praise is lavished on you. When I turn to the psalm that's before us this morning, what I picture in my mind is King David sitting at the dinner table with God at a heavenly birthday party, and David is simply lavishing praise and thanksgiving and gratitude on his God, because this is start to finish, this is a blessing ceremony from David to his God. Now, over the last few Sundays, we have been exploring just a few of the 150 psalms that we find in the Bible. After I finished the second sermon in this series, you know, the first one was Psalm 1, and the second sermon in the series was 90, and someone came up to me and said, "Hey, what happened to 2 through 89? So I never promised that we would do all 150. But we're looking at these psalms to help us develop a life of prayer, because each one of these psalms gives us a vocabulary for how to approach God, how to come to God in prayer. Some of them show us how to pray when we're confused and when we're doubting, or when we're suffering, or when we're upset, or when we want to say to God, "I'm so sorry." Through the centuries, the psalm in front of us today has been paid a lot of attention by Christians and Jews. We've meditated on it, studied on it, we've set it to music, because the words of Psalm 103 provide a template for prayer when we're in a certain mindset. This psalm is a favorite because it is a great guide to the fine art of praise. How can I best express myself in prayer to God when my heart is bursting with gratitude? Your heart is bursting with gratitude to God for what he's done for you, for who he is. Well, turn to Psalm 103. Season of gratitude, this was written by King David, and a season of gratitude is very different from the season we saw in last week's look at Psalms, which was Psalm 51, very challenging psalm. David wrote Psalm 51 and some other of the psalms after he had sinned against God by first violating Bathsheba sexually, and then by having Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite, put to death in battle. It's a really dark season for David, of course. And he suffered earthly consequences because of that season of sin for the rest of his life. But there's gospel in that story, because he came to God, he confessed to God, it was genuine, his repentance was real, and the Lord showed this amazing grace to David, forgave David for these these terrible sins, and he was scarred with consequences, but David continued to live and to reign as king and to learn and to grow. So after this season of moral failure, David once again began to follow the Lord. He kind of worshiped his way back into the passionate pursuit of a life-changing relationship with God. And that's what had marked David as a young man before he became king. It marked him during the early years of his reign, this huge heart for God. By the time we come to Psalm 103, David's an older man. He's experienced a lifetime of God's goodness. He's watched as God has blessed the nation. He's king of Israel. He has heard the stories of God's goodness all his life. All of that is grist for the mill that is Psalm 103. And it's especially written for a worshiping community. One of the things David did when he became king, because of his big heart for God, he developed choirs who would sing praise to God. That was their job in the community, in the faith community. They would simply lead the congregation in worship. So this is a psalm, it's a song, it's a prayer, and it's meant to be entered into congregationally. So it's for exactly a time like this. And David starts off with some self-talk. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So he's talking to his soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. And when we turn to this psalm, we are joining him. We are exhorting our own souls to, with all that is within us, bless God. We're not going to sit on the sidelines. We're not going to just passively listen to David, thinking, what an interesting psalm this is. We're going to enter into this worship time and going to be fully absorbed. And what David has in mind, it's not kind of a lackadaisical, leisurely distraction. Let all that is within me bless his holy name. And when I read those words, I think enthusiasm, I think high energy, I think he's a fan, which, as you know, is short for fanatic. And so that's what David is. He's expressing himself here as a fanatic. And in our culture, enthusiasm and fanaticism is mainly exercised in the arenas of entertainment, politics, and sport. So we'll get really excited one way or the other over politicians or candidates or political races, or when our team is marching downfield and on the way to score, we're going to get excited about that. In my whole life, I have never been a Baylor Bears fan, but I have a son-in-law whose brother is a linebacker for the Baylor Bears. All of a sudden, I'm a fan, and I never cared about the Baylor Bears games until now. So did you see the game last night? I didn't see it, but I heard about it, and it was a double overtime win for Baylor. And my son-in-law's brother got seriously injured. So, as a fan, I'm excited about all this, and I'm really bummed now that he's injured, but entering into that. Or, your favorite band comes to town, performer you love, and you get really excited about, there's not a thing in the world wrong with any of that. For all we know, David got really stirred up when, just over the ordinary events of his life. You get excited about that stuff, but for the fullest involvement of his soul, all that's reserved for God. When it came time to worship, he held nothing back. Starts to praise God. That's what he's all about here. Just heard yesterday that someone has finally broken the two-hour limit. Not limit, but they ran a marathon in under 2 hours. If you've never been into running or marathoning, then that may not seem as amazing to you. It is just flat amazing. It's running faster than I can run, period, for 26.2 miles. That's all in there. That's just running full out for 26 miles. Or if you've watched small children play, you know, they're just completely absorbed in what they're doing. And you love watching that. That's David worshiping. So I'm just going to invite you here at the front end of our time together. This is the longest introduction to a sermon you'll ever hear. Just put aside the baggage from last week's busyness and forget about all that's in front of you in a super busy week, and let's just be present in the moment. Let's be all in right now in thinking together about and worshiping with David this amazing God. I'm going to shake off apathy. To worship God with all that is within us. And the first step on that path is to simply remember. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget none of his benefits. And it reminds us that forgetfulness is the spring of so much praiselessness and so much ingratitude. If we're not drawn to worship right now, it may be that memory failure is at work. If our days are more marked by complaining than praise, we may be able to chalk it up to forgetfulness. David's not talking here about common memory loss or more serious diseases of the mind. A little forgetfulness here and there is to be expected. It's bound to happen. It's perfectly normal. That's what I keep telling myself. So I'm assuming that that is supposed to happen, but that's not what he's talking about in forget none of his benefits. He's calling us to a kind of remembering for which we are each responsible. It's not memory loss that's at work when a child forgets to thank mom or dad for dinner. Because the child knows full well who cooked the dinner, and he knows who worked hard to make the money to provide for the dinner. It just never crossed the child's mind to think that through and to say, thanks, Mom, thanks, Dad, for this wonderful meal. And the child should. It's what you do. You think about those things. It's not a lapse of memory problem that causes husbands and wives to withhold gratitude for little acts of kindness. But gratitude can be rare in a marriage. How often do we hear husbands or wives say, I just feel taken for granted? For instance, if a husband walked into a home and failed to recognize the new fall wreath on the front door, or little cornucopias all over the house, and turkeys, and wall hangings, and the colors of orange everywhere. That would be exactly what I'm talking about. Kathy rated me D- yesterday. And husbands and wives and children and parents and friends are called to remember. That's what keeps relationships fresh and alive. And if that's true in our relationships with each other, it is so critical in our relationship with the Lord. We're responsible for something more than oblivious absent-mindedness. I just didn't see it, sorry. So David calls to mind here. He remembers. He forgets not some of God's benefits in his life, and Here's a couple of them. Verse 3, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Isn't it striking that the first thing David mentions is forgiven sin? It's like this is written years after Psalm 51. He's an older man now, and it's still right at the forefront of his mind, the beauty of the grace he received when he sinned so terribly. Just can't forget it. And forgiveness is right at the top of his list of the benefits David appreciates from God. And in the same verse, second line, he talks about the healing from diseases. The Hebrew word used here can refer to cancer and flu and those sorts of things, but it more often refers to the sickness of heart we feel after we know we've done wrong. And David knew that dis-ease firsthand. He wrote in that same season, Psalm 32, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer, wasting away internally because he didn't come clean before God." Just didn't say it out loud. "I'm so sorry." When he confessed, he experienced what he calls healing and pardon. And there's such freedom in that. Now, David's sins have been plastered on the pages of the Bible for thousands of years, and yours and mine likely won't get that kind of press. But the sins we have committed are no less damaging, and our need for forgiveness is just as desperate. And when we receive that cleansing forgiveness, it's precious to know I'm clean. And we join David today in thanking God, blessing God for forgiven sin. No matter what is in your past, your faith in Jesus guarantees the wonder of forgiveness. You used to be dead, spiritually dead before God in your trespasses and sins, and now you are alive. No condemnation. Justified before God. And then as you walk with God through today and tomorrow and the rest of this week, and you honestly come before God and confess, you receive that fresh cleansing every day. And it is so sweet. So we thank God for that. Let's not forget God's forgiveness. Let's also not forget how God rescues. Verse 4, "He redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with loving kindness and compassion." And here David's just reflecting on the goodness of God as it's played out over the long years of his life. David is a major player in the Bible, so he's one of the main characters in Scripture. About the second half of the book of 1 Samuel and almost all of the book of 2 Samuel is about David. So sometime soon, just open up your Bible and read through that. It's fascinating. All the stories you'll find. He started life as the run of the litter of 8 brothers. And then there's this surprise anointing by a man of God. You're going to be king. And then David kills Goliath and becomes friends with the king's son. And then he spends 10 years of his life running away from the king he's going to replace because that king's trying to kill him. And then David actually becomes king, and there's victory over enemies, and the kingdom is consolidated, and then David's defeated by his own actions. So it's just a wild story, all kinds of rescues and what he calls crownings here. And we view David's life, and we're tempted to think, wow, what's my life compared to that? David's life was this epic journey. As if our life is less epic than David's, and it isn't. Because each of us is on a journey through life with God. What could possibly be more epic than that? That's your story. One thing I've learned, maybe one or two, but this one I've definitely learned after being a pastor for a bunch of years, and that is there are no ordinary stories, there are no ordinary people, there are no boring people, and there are no boring stories. Every one of us, here has deep longings in our hearts, deep struggles. We all have great potential. We all have great passions. And each of us have this life assignment to locate God's fingerprints in our story. Where does God show up? We're to identify the rescues and the crownings we've experienced in our life before God. We're to learn how to read our stories, tell our stories, understand our stories in the context of the larger biblical story, the context of redemption, God's discipline, God's maturing us, God's at work in my life. How? Kathy and I are part of a care group, and we went through this exercise a while ago where each one of us would tell our life with God stories, just take a few minutes, and we'd tell the stories to each other. It was an amazing experience. All of us got to hear our friends tell how they saw God at work in their lives. And we got to know each other better. Honest stories, rich stories, all got fresh reasons to bless the Lord because we saw God's fingerprints in our friends' lives. This is how God trained me. This is how God matured me. This is how God used that brokenness in my life to make me who I am today. Is Psalm 103 tells us we are to learn how to tell our own epic story with God to ourselves. Look for opportunities to tell our God story to the people around us. And we bless the Lord for his work in our lives. We also remember how God has satisfied us and renewed us. We were ready to throw in the towel and quit, and God showed up. Verse 5, he satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Roughly every year, a mature eagle will go through the process of molting, where an eagle loses feathers and underfeathers and grows new feathers, and then the eagle will regularly sharpen its talons and its beak on rocks to prepare for battle as well as for hunting. And that's part of the story of our life with God. Abundant, satisfying life with Jesus includes ups and downs and highs and lows. There are seasons of victory, and then there are seasons of replenishment after the victory. We just rest. And then there are some seasons of defeat and struggle, and that's followed by spiritual rehab, where God puts us back together again. We don't get sustenance for a lifetime all at once. We get it day by day as the need arises, as we trust God and as he supplies. If you are a young adult now, say you're in your 20s, you are better able to take on things now than you were when you were 15. If you're in your 30s and 40s, you're better equipped now to handle some things you couldn't have handled when you were in your 20s. It's just God matures us step by step by step. And David looks at the end of a long life, and his testimony is, God has satisfied me. He has renewed me over and over again. Look at your story. Just look at the story of your life and notice the rhythms of grace. And notice how there's times of fruitfulness, often followed by some fallow time. And then there's great busyness followed by rest, failure followed by equipping. He renews us. Praise God for his renewing work. Now that's one section of the psalm where we're just invited to remember all of God's goodness in our lives. Turn to another theme here, beginning at verse 6. And David just starts talking about the wonder of God's grace again. But he starts off in a funny way. He starts off by looking at law and justice and righteousness. Verse 6, the Lord performs righteous deeds, judgments for all who are oppressed. So here's this picture. God has set a standard. It's a righteous standard. Everything God does is righteous, and he executes judgment, and these judgments bring relief to the oppressed, and they bring punishment to the oppressor. God did that for the nation of Israel over and over again. Nations set themselves against Israel, and God judged those nations. He judged Egypt at the Red Sea. When the nation of Israel was in Sinai Peninsula, there were violent nations that attacked them and wanted to destroy them, and God destroyed them. And then when they came into the Promised Land, there were wicked, violent nations, and God judged them. God is holy, and everything God does is holy, and he's always expected that his people would be holy too. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. God didn't play a game with them. Told them exactly what he required, what he demanded, what he expected from them. Didn't make them guess. Explicitly in the law, 613 commands. Somebody counted them one time. 613 commands in the Old Testament law. As the Jews wandered around the wilderness, they saw his power. He gave them the detailed law of Moses. They knew exactly what he expected. And then we read this right after. Verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. We've just read about a God who is holy and righteous. And then this, it just looks tender and gentle and soft. And that's our God. You look through the Old Testament, there are dozens of stories where we see this soft side of a just, righteous, holy God. I wonder, because a lot of the imagery of this psalm goes back to the ancient times of Israel. I wonder if there's one story that stood out in David's mind as he wrote this. It happened not long after they escaped Egypt. And this particular incident happened while Moses was up on top of Mount Sinai receiving the law from God. He's in God's presence. And he's prepared to bring this law down to the people who are at the base of the mountain. And while he's there up on the mountain doing that with God, down at the foot of the mountain, the people who have just passed through the dry Red Sea bed to safety have turned to idolatry, and they are worshiping God in the form of a calf. And we just have read all this about God's justice and his holiness, and we think, well, that's the end of Israel, and it's not. God put up with them, and he forgave them, and he showed them compassion. God never violates his justice when he deals with us. But he does look for ways to satisfy justice without bringing the hammer down. He looks to be as gentle with us as he possibly can be. And God put up with the Jews at Mount Sinai, and for the next 500 years between Sinai and King David, God put up with his people. He is holy and righteous, and his posture towards his people is compassion and grace. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. We might not have expected that kind of grace given what's in the law. And he did, not every time, but he did discipline. And he did, not every single time, he did judge them when they sinned. His grace is way out of proportion to their sin. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. So if we have a clear sky tonight, go outside sometime after the sun sets and look at the nearly full moon. It's spectacular. It's going to be wonderful the next two or three nights. Just enjoy. Well, the next time you have a few hours, take a nighttime drive as far out in West Texas as you can, and if you get as far as Big Bend, just look at the Milky Way. Just marvel at how grand that is. It's so grand. That is what God's loving kindness is like. It's bigger, greater, grander than anything you could have hoped for. And then think about God's grace, his forgiveness. Now, what I'm about to read may not be post-it noted, or is that the way you say that? Post-it noted on your refrigerator or your dashboard or wherever, but it should be on the forefront of our minds. It's our memory verse for October. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. We've received mercy from God, so I and condemnation for my sins will never intersect. And you may have heard this before, but it's kind of cool. You know, you go north around the globe, and you're eventually going to go south. North and south meet. But if you start going east, you're never going to meet going west. That's our sins and consequences, having placed our trust in Jesus Christ, never be condemned. Think of it in terms of human relationship. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. So it's a fatherly image, and I know some people have had or they have fathers whose hearts are not for them, and that is such a tragedy. It is so sad, because in the heart of every child, young or old, guy or gal, there's this hunger to know that our Father is for us. And to know that the heart of our Father is devoted to us. That's compassion. Compassion is normative fathering. David says that's the posture of your God toward you. God's love for you is exactly what you have hungered for from a father all your life. Now, when you hear that, you might be kind of like me, because when I hear that somebody loves me like that, I think, hey, they don't know me the way I know me, because if you knew me the way I know me, you wouldn't love me that way, because I'm a mess. But it's not like that with God. It's not that he doesn't know us, that he loves us. The Bible makes it clear he knows everything about us. No secrets. Nothing about me or you he doesn't know. He knows more good things about you than you know about you on your best day. He knows more ugly things about you than you think you know on your worst day. And he loves you. The wonders of you, the weaknesses of you, the warts, he knows all of it. And you know the song, Jesus loves me, this I know, and that's great. Well, how about this? Jesus knows me, and this I love, because he knows me, and he still loves me. He himself knows our frame. He's mindful that we're but dust. He knows us inside and out, so we need have no nagging fear that he's going to someday learn something about us, and he's going to say, oh, I didn't know that was true about Dave, and he's going to turn away and walk away from us. It's not going to happen. Is there going to be a time where God will say, well, that's one sin too many, that's over the line? No, we're forgiven. Or he's going to get impatient with us and just be done with us? No, he has compassion on us in our weakness. And this morning we bless the Lord because he made us, he knows us, and he's still crazy about us. That's our God. There's one more reason David gives in this psalm to bless God. That is that God is rock solid, stable. He's constant. Us, not so much. Here's the Bible's summary of each one of us. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. And the word that's used here to identify man, it's inclusive, mankind, but it's a special word, and it's mankind in his mortality and weakness and delicate. And we are by nature, we are impermanent, we are unsubstantial, we are dependent beings. And the strongest man in the world is only strong, relatively speaking, and his strength fades. And your most dependable friend may prove herself or himself undependable next week. Everybody in the human family is transitory and fleeting, but God The loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant, remember his precepts to do them. We are weak, he is strong. We are changeable and fickle, and he doesn't change. We pass on, he is forever. We are fragile, he is indestructible. This morning we bless the Lord for what he has done and for who he is. He is the loving God over all. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens. His sovereignty rules over all. He's merciful and he's gentle and he's soft. And he's the sovereign king over the universe. And he's able to keep all the promises he made because he is sovereign. All of his purposes will come to pass because he's the king. And he rules the universe with unfathomable wisdom. I mean, he is in control and he continues to allow autonomy to free will agents like us. And he is good and he allows evil. And God is sovereign. And we are in this point in our world and in our lives and in our culture where we face turmoil. At every point, whether it's politics or finances or internationally or personally, and David would say, your national, state, and local governmental leaders may or may not know what they're doing, but God knows what he's doing. And let me just say it out loud. Your church leaders may not know what they're doing, but your God knows what he's doing. You may be so confused by the direction and the course of your life. There's a sovereign God who is able to take any mess and turn it into some beautiful mosaic. You may be scared to death as you look at the future. There's a sovereign God who loves you. He is for you. Trust him. And that's the God we bless. David started off with some self-talk. Exhorting himself, shake off apathy. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And we've been entering into that. We've joined David today. He wraps up and he doesn't want to sing a solo, so he invites us to sing along with him. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up now and they'll lead us in song in just a minute. But just let me read the last part of this psalm. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen.